Good morning, Calvary Chapel friends. This morning we get to study John chapter 20. So if you're there, John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together and placed by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Lord, we just thank you so much for your resurrection, Lord. We thank you so much that we get to serve a living and active God. That we don't serve a God that is dead, but we serve a God that is active and living in our lives, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us, continue to show us the ways you want to lead our lives, continue to show us the ways you want us to have a relationship with you. And Lord, we just pray, continue to show us the things this morning that you want us to learn. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So, starts out right away in verse 1 of our chapter. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark. And so she's going so early, it's still dark. And the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she runs, goes, gets the disciples. They find the tomb empty. This exchange here, kind of verses 1 through 10, is all about her finding the tomb empty, going, getting the disciples, them coming back and finding the tomb empty. Now, if you didn't notice it before when we were going through the Gospels, how competitive the disciples are with each other, you remember they had that whole situation where they're arguing over who's the greatest, and then they get to where they're going, and Jesus says, "What were you guys arguing about?" And none of them want to answer because they know it was absurd that they were arguing over who's the greatest. And so they had their moments like that where they're very competitive, and still here they're having those. You see verse 4, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. We just had to put that in there. Like, yeah, we raced there. I got there first. And so then stooping down and looking in, they saw verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. So they're very concerned. They go there. They're starting to think, hey, somebody took the body, somebody did something. We know from history that the Romans thought that this might be an issue, so they had guards. They had people that were assigned to make sure that nobody could steal. That they had this large stone that it would be very noticeable if somebody was like, it would take a lot of effort to move, and so it's not the kind of thing where like somebody could just sneak in and sneak out. And so they're running there. They run there, and in verses 5, they get there. Verse 6, Peter goes in. He sees the linen cloths lying there. He sees verse 7, he sees one of the linen is folded and placed by itself. The other disciple who came to the tomb first, the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. So here he's starting to say, okay, this is the moment where we started going from, hey, what's happening here? Did somebody take it? To, oh, yeah, remember when Jesus said that this was going to happen? And this is when he says they started to really believe. They start now at this point remembering all the times Jesus was trying to tell them, I'm going to go away, but I will rise again. I'm going to lay my life down, but I will be lifted back up. All the things that he told them, now they're starting to, in hindsight, remember those things, and they're starting to believe. They're starting, oh yeah, this is what he was talking about. And that happens with all of us. That's very common in following Jesus. There's a lot of things that Jesus tells us, and we don't completely understand. Maybe it's about how he wants us to do something, or something he's trying to teach us about his thoughts and love towards us, or it could be many different things, and we don't really fully understand it, but then something will happen that will kind of bring in hindsight, bring to remembrance those words that he said to us, and then we'll, oh, this is what he was talking about. Now I get it. Now I see. And so that happens a lot. And there's times where you'll find your faith increased because you remember the words that he spoke to you before, teaching you about what he was going to do. It's kind of the cool thing about following the Lord is that he doesn't just throw us into situations unprepared. He always prepares us for the situations, prepares us for what's coming, and equips us for what he's asking us to do. So verse 8, they went in also and saw and believed. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Okay, so the scripture, the prophecy that I will not let my Holy One see decay, I will not let my Holy One see corruption, like those prophecies, they're starting to remember those and starting to remember, oh, this is what those prophecies about the Messiah mean. Like this, he's gonna not be dead forever. He laid his life down and he did die, but he's not gonna stay that way. Verse 10, the disciples went away again to their homes. So the disciples go back trying to kind of regroup, figure out what's going on. But Mary stood outside. So again, you really kind of see the heart of Mary here. She goes early. She goes to see the tomb. She goes to spend her time with Jesus, even though he's dead. She goes to spend her time with him, and she's distraught when he's not there. His body's not there. She's distraught about it. She just desperately is trying to hold on to still being physically with Jesus. And what Jesus is about to say to her is going to be very specific. Very much about that. She's very much trying to stay connected with Jesus, trying to stay. She desperately doesn't want her relationship that she has with him to end. So she's going early. She's trying to spend every minute at the tomb that she can, thinking that if she can at least get that and consider that being with Jesus, she'll take it. But here, look at what Jesus says to her. First, she sees the angels. Verse 13, They say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She just desperately wants to be with him, even though his life has left the body. She just wants to continue to remain with the body because she just wants to continue to remain to be with him. And that's a great attitude for us to. That's a great example for us. Great attitude that we should have. It's like when it reminds me of John 15 when Jesus is just begging over and over, "Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, remain in me, like remain with me." So Mary is very much trying to do that. When she said this, verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Once she realizes that it's Jesus, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say teacher. And verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And so there's a lot here that Jesus says to her. This, "Do not cling to me." remember, Jesus doesn't say "do not" to us unless we're doing it. So, for example, in John 14, when he tells the disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he started that way because he could see that the disciples' hearts were troubled. So Jesus doesn't respond to us in that way, saying, "Do not do this," unless he knows that we're doing it. Mary here, she sees Jesus and she just clings to him. And it's amazing that Jesus chooses the first person to reveal himself to after he's resurrected is Mary. Is Mary, a woman. In the culture then, and even sadly in some ways now, women are not respected as they should. And then especially, women didn't... they didn't have the authority to make a lot of decisions for themselves. They didn't have the same rights that they have today. So women in most cultures back then were more viewed as... they were not viewed the same as men. They were viewed as lesser than. But in Jesus' eyes, it shows us they're completely not. He chooses to reveal himself to marry her, to a woman. In a lot of the other false religions, women have a very low position, and they're not treated very well. And here, Jesus, the first person, he gives the honor of being the first person to see him after the resurrection is Mary. And he says to her in verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." There's different meanings people think about this. They think maybe there's a spiritual aspect of like, don't cling to me because I haven't ascended yet, and I need to ascend first before people can be touching me. I'm not sure so much about that, but there's different viewpoints. Some people think he was saying, like, don't cling to me in a way of, like, Mary, you're really, really holding on to what you had with me, but I want you to start to notice what you can have with me. Like you're coming back to the tomb and you continue to mourn because you don't have what you used to have with me. But he's trying to teach her, like, you're going to still have a relationship with me. Like, I'm ascended, I'm going to ascend into heaven, and you're going to have full access to me, to God the Father. You're going to have full access like you've never had before. And so he's saying, don't just kind of cling on to the old ways that it was, but kind of you're going to have this new access to God that you've never had before. It is important, he says, the fact that she can cling to Jesus kind of shows us that this isn't like Jesus coming as a ghost or something. Like, she didn't go. Alright, so thanks for being back with us. John chapter 20, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day, evening being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So here there's a lot here that Jesus interacts with them. They're all scared. They're huddled into this room. They're all worried about, if we step out, are we going to be next? And Jesus comes and he says, "Peace be with you." It's like in John chapter 14, verse 27, when he told them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. No, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And it's very similar to when he said, "You will have tribulation in the world, but do not fear, for I have overcome the world." Here he's showing them, like, "My peace be with you. My peace will guard you through this situation. Though times of trials may come against you, and times of worry or anxiety or stress or all these different times can come against you, my peace be with you. My peace can guard you." It's very similar to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, when we're told, if we're worried or anxious about something, to pray about it. And when we pray about it, the peace of God that surpasses our understanding will guard our heart and our mind. And so here he's saying, "My peace be with you. My peace will continue to guard your hearts and your minds and protect you." And then he says to them in verse 21, "Peace you, as the Father has sent me, also I send you." And so here Jesus is coming to them, and he's coming to them, and he's going to send them out. He's coming to them and he's giving them a mission. He's telling them what he's going to have them do. And so if you'll flip with me to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here Jesus is giving us a commandment of, go and make disciples, and I will be with you and I will help you to do this. It's always amazing to me that here Jesus is saying in verse 21 that he's about to send the disciples out. And he doesn't ever send us and not equip us. He doesn't ever send us and not prepare us. He doesn't ever send us and not go with us and help us to do it. There's a song I really like right now that, by Chris Resma, and it's titled, "I Don't Want to Go." And it's all about the idea of, like, Lord, I don't want to be doing this or going this way if you're not in it, like if you're not going with me. And it's that whole idea. And so here Jesus is saying, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. He's saying, in the same way you saw that the Father was with me when I was with you, is the same way I'm going to be with you when I send you. And so it's very comforting and reassuring to us, and we can have full confidence that whatever Jesus asks us to do, that we can completely do it through him. It reminds me of the verse in Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So if he's saying he's going with us and he's doing these things with us, he's saying, "Lo, I go with you," then it shouldn't be that scary that he's asking us to do it, because he's going with us to help us. Then in verse 22, he says, this is a huge part of how he's going to help us. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And so here he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to be huge for them to equip them to do the things that Jesus is asking them to do. Here Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out. I'm calling you to, and he's saying, here, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be a guide for you, going to be a helper for you. We studied all the passages before, especially like John 14 through 16, a lot talks about how the Spirit's going to help us, going to be our comforter, going to be our helper. And so here Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the Spirit to be your helper. I'm sending you out, and I'm giving you the Spirit to be your helper. And in verse 23, I'm going to admit this verse was very confusing to me at first when I was a young Christian. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And here what he's trying to say is it's very similar to when in Matthew chapter 16, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, we're told in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so here, he's saying, like, I'm trusting you with the message of the gospel. I'm trusting you. He's saying, like, I'm giving you the kingdom, keys of the kingdom, like, not in a way like I'm giving you all spiritual control, but in the way of, like, I'm trusting you to now send you out to share the gospel. And how amazing of a thing is that? That we are being trusted with the gospel. That we are being trusted with this ministry of the gospel that can lead to people being saved from their sins. We are being trusted with that. And we're being trusted to have this ministry to share the gospel. And the gospel that can save people from their sins, we're the ones that are being entrusted with that. So when he says here, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, it's not like I'm handing all spiritual control over to it. It's like I'm trusting you. If you remember when God sent Jonah, and Jonah like kind of threw his little tantrum, and he was like, no, I don't want those people to get your grace. I'm going to go give your message, and you're going to be gracious to them, and I don't want that. And he kind of threw his tantrum, and God had to, like, use other methods to get Jonah there. I don't spoil it for you. You can read it on your own. But it's kind of that same thing. Like, God is entrusting us to be the ones that are going to deliver this message of the gospel that can save people from their sins. And if we choose, I'm not going to do that, then we're not being good stewards of the message that we were trusted with. In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you don't want to turn there, that's fine, I'll read it for you. But if you want to, you can turn there. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we're told, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That Jesus is entrusting us with this ministry of the gospel and showing people that they can be saved from their sins. That's such an amazing thing that Jesus is entrusting us with. I always think it's amazing because God could have chosen any avenue to further the gospel. I mean, you think about it, and my mind starts to think about, like, he's God. He could do whatever he wants. Like, he could have chosen any avenue. He chose to entrust it to
us. And how amazing is that? He chose to entrust the message of the gospel to us. So here, that's what he says to them. He says, I'm sending you out. I'm giving you the Spirit as I'm sending you out. And I'm giving you this mission as I'm sending you out. Go and make disciples. Show people how they can be saved. Show people what I've just done for them. And show people this is the salvation you can have through Christ. Now, continues in verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Again, Jesus says, my peace to you. I bring my peace to you. But here we have Thomas, who says, I will not believe unless I see. And that's a very dangerous way to act. Sometimes we read passages and we see a little bit of ourselves in there and we're like, I really hope that I would not have responded that way to Jesus. But like we see a little bit of ourselves in there and we get a little like, I really hope I wouldn't have responded that. And so if I'm being completely honest with you, which I always am, then in Thomas, I see a bit of myself. In my early days, before I gave my life to Christ, I didn't really believe in God, but I would get in situations and all of a sudden I would believe in God and I'd start praying to him. And when I was in those desperate situations, I would say something like, Lord, if you get me out of this, I will always believe in you. Like, I didn't say Lord then, probably I said like God, because I definitely didn't treat Jesus like he was Lord of my life. But I would say things like, God, if you get me out of this, I will always believe in you. And then a month later, I'd be in another situation. I'd be like, God, if you get me out of this, I will always believe in you. And it would be like God saying, like, I thought you were already going to believe in me based on last time. I could see a lot of myself here in Thomas. And Thomas here, if you remember, Thomas is, he's the one that when Jesus was teaching before in John chapter 14, when Jesus was saying in verses 3 and 4, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there you may be also. In verse 4, where I go you know, and the way you know. And Thomas is the one that kind of looked around and was like, we don't know. like he needs things like physically, like he's very much like into the physical to learn, right? Like, Jesus, you have to show me what you're talking about because I'm not getting it. And here he's not sure if the disciples are trying to pull like a prank on him, or if they're making this up to try to make themselves feel better, or if he's not sure. And so he's like, I'm not going to believe a word you guys are saying unless I can see him and I can touch him. I'm not going to believe. And then look at what happens when Jesus comes. Verse 27, then after Jesus says, peace to you, then he turns to Thomas. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So Jesus didn't, they didn't have to report to Jesus, hey Jesus, Thomas said this about you. Like, they didn't have to do that because Jesus already knew. He already knew Thomas's heart. He already knew what Thomas had said. He already knew that everything was that was going on inside of Thomas. So when he came, first thing he did was he went to Thomas and he said, I'm really here. I've been resurrected. Look, feel. I want you to believe. Now Jesus corrects him. He says, don't be unbelieving, be believing. He's trying to teach Thomas, like, from now on, you're going to need to be able to believe in my words, not to just believe by sight. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about that we need to believe by faith, but not by sight. And here, he's telling Thomas, he's saying, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, we're told in our prayers to pray confidently, believing that the Lord can do what we're asking of him. That if we pray in a way like, God, I'm not sure if you can do this or not, like, God's not going to respond to that prayer because he says that person's like back and forth and not even sure what they're praying about. But like you could come to God boldly in your prayer time, knowing that having faith that God can do what you're asking, that God is living and active and going to help you through your situation. He says here to Thomas, not to be unbelieving, but to be believing. Thomas's response in verse 28 is, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He answered, my Lord and my God. And I think that's key. And I think this, obviously, this was a huge moment for Thomas. Obviously, this was huge for him and his relationship with the Lord. But I think there was something here where Thomas went from believing in God to truly trusting in God. And there's a big difference. And so here he talks about, Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. And here he's saying it's not enough just to believe that God exists. But the faith that Jesus wants us to have in him is not one of, yes, I believe you exist. It's one of, yes, of course I believe you exist, but I'm also going to trust you with my life. And I'm always also going to trust in you so deeply that I'm going to give you complete control of my life. And I'm going to consider you the Lord of my life. That my life is no longer my own, but Lord, it's yours. And here, I think that applies a lot to us today. We have a lot of situations right now that may be causing us to doubt what God is doing. We have a lot of situations that maybe we're wondering, God, what are you doing? You're having us shelter in place. You're having us not be able to get together and fellowship. All these things are happening to us, and it can be very like, we're unsure what God is doing. But it's very key in those moments to think, just because we're unsure of what God is doing, we need to remember that does not mean that God is not doing anything. That does not mean that God is not working. So God here is, he's very much still at work, and we may not be able to see how God is at work in these shelter in places and these not being able to gather together and fellowship together. We may not be able to see all the many ways that God is at work, but I promise you God is still at work. And this may be a time where we need to not be unbelieving, but be believing. I started by encouraging you to stay in God's word and continue to read at least the chapters we're doing and read ahead of time. And be in his word. I know I've heard amazing things about the women's Matthew study, so be in Matthew, be reading in the word, but be keeping up with a devotional, be continuing to read in God's word, because that's going to continue to feed your faith and continue to help you to continue to believe and trust in what God is doing. When I read God's word, I'm encouraged and I'm reminded that though I don't see or understand what God is doing, that God is still acting and working. I don't get that same encouragement from, like, if I'm going to spend my whole day, like, listening to the political stations, that's not going to feed me the same. It's not going to give me the same kind of encouragement, and that's not going to be good for me. I love movies, but if I'm just watching movies all the time, it's not going to feed me the same. So I encourage you, continue to be in God's word, continue to have times of just prayer, of coming to him and being like, Lord, I don't see what you're doing, Lord, but I know you're doing something. So Lord, just kind of prepare me and show me and have me prepared for what you want to do. Because I think these are times where we could very easily fall into that. I'm not sure what the Lord's doing, and I'm starting to doubt, and I'm starting to believe God's working here. But trust me, he is. We just may not be able to see it yet, but God is very much working in this time we're going through. That I've heard many different ways, and many of you have shared them with me, and I'm thankful for that, and that's a blessing. But I've heard from many different people about how God is working in their lives through these weird shelter in places and quarantines. So continue to know that God is at work. Continue to believe that God is still at work, and continue to be encouraged that God is still living and active and working in your lives. He continues talking to Thomas in verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen, have not seen, and yet have believed. So that's us. Many of us, I don't think any, unless God has specifically to you revealed himself, many of us have not physically seen Jesus. The disciples got to be there physically with Jesus. There are some times like in Acts where Saul has his encounter with Jesus. But for most of us, we've never physically seen God. We're trusting and believing in him based on his word, based on his spirit working in us, based on the times we've had in prayer with him and the times that we've felt him with us. We're using many different things that we don't see to believe in God. And remember, not only to believe in God, but to trust in God. We don't want to just have the believing where we believe in God's existence. In the Bible, there's a verse that says, even the demons believe in God's existence, you know. So we don't want to have a faith that's just as simple as, yeah, I believe in God's existence. That's important and that's key, but we want to go deeper than that. We want to believe in God in the way that we believe in him, and we just trust him with our lives. And we get to this point like Thomas's, where he can just say, my Lord and my God. Like, you are my God and you are my Lord. Like, I'm going to do as you say. You remember when Jesus was telling the Pharisees, like, why do you call me Lord, but yet you don't do what I ask? And here he's telling the disciples, like, I'm about to send you out, and I'm calling you, and I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and I'm about to send you out, and I'm calling you to go and make disciples. And I'm entrusting you with the message of the gospel. Are you going to put Jesus as the position and Lord in your life and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do as you ask? And so here he's responding to Thomas again in verse 29, and he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, he says something very similar. He says, blessed are those who have believed without seeing. And so that's what Jesus is asking of us. He's saying, hey, be believing, don't be unbelieving, and be able to believe even though you haven't seen. We're able to believe in a lot of things even though we haven't seen them. And so there's a lot of ways that we do see Jesus work in our lives. And because we see how Jesus has worked in our lives and we see the fruit of Jesus working in our life, we can even use that. Every time we don't see what's going on and we're unsure about what's going on, and maybe we have doubts about what's going on, but we bring it to the Lord in prayer, and then he comforts us, he encourages us, and then by the end of the situation, we see, oh yeah, God did have a plan through that, and I didn't see it until the very end, but God did have a plan through that, and he did know what he was doing, and he had this amazing plan, and look at what he ended up doing. Each time he does that, our faith in him and our trust in him should increase. So each time we go through a situation like that and God proves himself faithful, Each time he proves himself faithful, our faith and our trust in him should increase. And next time when we're in a situation where we're a little unsure and we're a little bit doubting, we should be able to call back on and remember, oh yeah, remember before when I was in a situation similar to this where I was unsure and I was kind of doubting what God was doing, but he totally had a plan through that. And he totally delivered me through that. And he totally did amazing things through that. So I have no reason to think otherwise in this situation. I have no reason to think otherwise in this situation that somehow in this situation he's not going to come through when in all the times in the past he's proven himself completely faithful. If he's all the times in the past he's proven himself completely faithful, then I have no reason to think that he's going to do otherwise this time around. And so each time he does that, our faith and our trust can just continue to grow in him more and more. He says here in verse 30, John's going to kind of give us like a description of why he wrote this gospel. Verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book." So John is saying there's a lot that Jesus did that I didn't cover in this gospel. Like, there's a lot that Jesus did that I didn't cover. And some people will try to use that. They'll try to use, like, hey, there's this situation that happened in this gospel, but it didn't happen in the other gospel. Here's why. And you can take people specifically to this verse when they say that. You can take people specifically to this verse to show them the gospels were written with different intents. The intention of proving that Jesus was the Messiah and the King. This writer, however, had the intention of trying to prove, to show people that, hey, through Jesus you can have salvation, through your sins you can have a relationship with God and be reconciled to God. So there's different purposes that the gospel writers were trying to write about what Jesus did, and they would pull from the things that Jesus did that spoke to that thing that they're trying to make the point about. And here John shows us what his point was. He says, in verse 31, he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." So one of the goals of John writing this gospel, he's saying, there's a lot I didn't include. And don't think that because I didn't include something, that means it didn't happen. He's saying there's a lot that I didn't include because my goal was to include the things that would, one, make you believe that, or show you or get you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then next, after that, that he's the Son of God. He says in verse 31, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name." And so John is saying the purpose why I wrote this gospel is for these three things. And so there's a lot that Jesus did that I didn't include. And that's what he's saying. John's telling us there's a lot that Jesus did that John did not include here. There's a lot that Jesus did. And some people will try to say that means it didn't happen. But that's not true. John says in verse 30, He says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." If you continue, we'll get to it next week, but he ends the book of John in verse 25 of chapter 21, saying, "There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So John's saying, like, if I wrote down everything that Jesus did, I would probably never stop writing. And so he's saying here, like, this is not like a complete record of every single thing Jesus did. But he's saying, I tried to focus on the things that would get you to believe in Jesus as the Christ, that would get you to the position where you can believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And then, thirdly, that you would believe in him, and by believing in him, you would have eternal life. And that's John's purpose. knowing that's his purpose, it makes much more sense. It makes more sense why a lot of the famous passages about God's salvation, like John 3:16, come from the book of John. Because he specifically wrote this book with the idea that I'm going to get you to believe in Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that through him you can have salvation and eternal life. And I just want to encourage you to completely trust in Jesus for that. We know through his resurrection here that we can have a relationship with him. Much like Mary, who came to him, and she's clinging on to her old relationship she had with him, and she's desperate. But Jesus comes to her and says, you're going to have a greater relationship with me than you've ever had before. You just don't know it yet. And I would just encourage you to continue in that relationship with Jesus. If you've been following Jesus, don't fall into, sometimes we can fall into thinking like, oh yeah, God worked through me before. And God worked through me before, and I've seen God work through me. So yeah, I've done my days of serving God, and I've done my work for the Lord. God's not finished working in you. Here he's sending these disciples out, and he's saying, I will always be with you working through you. Until he calls you home, he's working through you. And so continue being a good steward of the grace of God. He's entrusting this message of the gospel to us. He's entrusting it to us. And I would just encourage you, continue to trust in him. And continue to trust in him and to live out what he's asking you to live out. He's sending you out. And he's calling you, and he's entrusting you with this message of the gospel, but he's not asking you to do it alone. He's saying, I'm going with you, and I'm doing it with you. And he's saying here, he told the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that you're going to do what I'm asking you to do. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that you're going to be a good steward of the gospel of God's grace. Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are a living and active God in our lives, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, that you rose from the dead, that you rose from the grave, that Lord, you didn't stay in the grave, and we don't serve a God that's dead, but that we serve a God that is alive and active. And Lord, we just pray, work through us. We pray, Lord, do your work in us, do your work on us, and do your work through us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, continue to build our trust and our faith in you, Lord. Continue to encourage us. Continue to refresh our faith and our trust in you, that, Lord, we would always be believing in you, no matter what situation or trials or circumstances we're facing, whether it be weird quarantines or shelter in places or worries about viruses going around, Lord, no matter what it is, Lord, let us continue to trust in you. Let us continue to have full boldness when we come to you, knowing that, Lord, you are living and active and you are working in our lives. And that we can come to you in prayer, and that you can give us your peace in that situation of trial or that situation of hard time, the situation of worry or anxiety or virus concerns, Lord, that Lord, we just thank you that we can rest in your peace in the midst of all those things. That, Lord, you came to the disciples and said, peace be with you, and you say that to us as well. That you're hoping that the peace, your peace, would guard our hearts and our minds. And we just pray, Lord, continue to let it do so. And we pray, Lord, continue to teach us how to be good stewards of the message of your grace and the message of you giving salvation. And we just pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.